thing. Hey, I want to real quick give a shout out to all those individuals that help with the dirt work. We had about 500 yards delivered this week. We still have 200 more coming, but there was a bunch of people that showed up with some machines, some of you doing some backbreaking work with rakes and shovels. But if you notice what's going on, the upper lot is open. Come on, praise God for that. I just want to say thank you for those that gave that time this week to make that happen, because it was a huge project and that's a big deal. We're in a series called Arrival Times. Today is part two. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. If you're looking for a spot in scripture, that's where you can head to, and we'll get to that here in a few moments. I'm all about scripture memorization. I think there's something really, really important about getting it into our heads at times, so that you can, whether you're driving or at a park or walking or grocery shopping or wherever you're at, remember what it says, kind of jog through it mentally. And I do think that it helps us overcome temptation. It brings clarity on God's will for our lives. It helps us continue to remain humble and become more and more Christ-like. And so I want to encourage you with scripture memory, but there's a certain verse that may well be kind of the most famous or popular verse kind of in modern society. And I've seen it quoted, or I've heard it quoted in post-game interviews after an athlete, you know, wins a game. I've seen tattoos of it. You can buy wall hangings with it creatively inked on a piece of wood, and you can hang it in your house somewhere. And it's been memorized, it's been written down, it's been shouted out and used in all sorts of ways for 1900 plus years. And the verse goes like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you know that verse? You got that one probably memorized. If you got it tattooed, I don't want to see it right now, so leave it where it is. But seriously, most of us probably know that verse, and you have it somewhere, maybe in your house or something. And I do think of, and this is just where my mind goes, so bear with me because maybe I'm a little twisted, but I think of this as well, like when you hear, for instance, a sporting event, but let's call it the UFC, okay, a cage fighter. You know, you see somebody like that, and I do wonder, you know, they're thinking, you know, they're doing the interview and they won, and man, I just thank God for this win. You know, I was able to pummel that guy. I can do all things through Christ, right? Like, that's a little weird there, because I think, what about the other guy? Like, was he praying to win too, and he got pummeled, and maybe his I can do all things is like, you know, recover from a head injury, or I don't know. It's just weird. Okay, that's where my mind goes, and that's how weird I am, and so I'm sorry about that. But what I'm trying to say, though, in using that as an example, is this. Is this verse kind of a carte blanche to go forward doing whatever we sort of want to do, invoking Jesus when we need sort of an extra pick me up? What is this verse? Why does Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And I want to make sure, for those that I challenge all the time as a church to be studiers of the Bible, one of the things that matters is context. In other words, when you read a verse, awesome, but what came before that, what comes after that, and where else does something similar appear in the Bible? And so I encourage you to take notes on Sundays. There's different places that we'll go. Our core text is Philippians chapter 4, but let's take a look at what Paul is saying in context, because that verse isn't a use anywhere, anytime, get out of a tough time free because you can do all things through Christ kind of thing. Why does Paul say it? So Philippians 4, and we're going to go back to verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him, or through Christ who gives me strength. Let's pray. Lord, today, thank you for these words. Help us understand context, but also let this challenge us, inspire us, encourage us, God, to think differently at how we look at our lives, at how we live out our days, at the picture of goals and plans and ideas and thoughts, and yet this word that's going to matter, I hope, in a big way as we end this gathering. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are in Philippians chapter 4, and Paul jumps in, and again, we're looking at context here, but he jumps in with these words: I rejoiced greatly that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. What is Paul talking about when he says this? And what he's talking about is Paul feels flattered. Paul feels grateful because the church at Philippi cared deeply about Paul and those that traveled with Paul to establish churches, to train up leaders, to share the gospel on all the different journeys that Paul would go on. So the renewed concern is that they cared deeply. And then we talk about, like, their concern wasn't shown at first. What concern are we talking about? And the concern the church had for Paul had everything to do with getting what he needs as that team traveled and shared the gospel, establishing churches. In other words, the church wanted to take an offering or collect gifts, which could have been also clothing, could have been food, could have been some of the parchments that he mentions in other letters. They gathered up something to give to Paul so that while he's on these journeys, him and his team could be provided for. And Paul says, I'm super grateful because of this incredible gift. It shows how much that you care for me. And then he says this, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Why does Paul do that? So he says, man, you gave me this gift. I'm so grateful. I'm not saying it because I'm in need. The reason he brings that up is because if you've ever read the other writings that Paul had, and you're talking Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, there are times where he talks about people that would preach the gospel, but they would manipulate it in order that they could collect big offerings, in order that they could gain some kind of following, and Paul didn't like that. So he's backtracking, not because he's sort of ashamed or whatever. He's saying this, look, I'm not saying it because I'm in need, because I don't need you to keep doing this. I don't need you to keep, you know, giving and giving and giving because somehow it's all about the gift. What he's saying is why the reason I rejoice isn't the gift. The reason I rejoice is because you're showing that you're concerned for the work that we're doing. In other words, Paul is saying, hey, church, I'm doing fine. I'm not needy. When the gift you sent arrived, I was filled with joy, not because of the stuff, but because you cared enough to collect it and have it sent our way. And then he says this, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And I want to hone in on this because Paul is talking about this word content. So everybody say content. Last week, the C word that we used in part one of Arrival Times is the word comparison. And one of the things I said is comparison kills. So last week, we talked about the idea of not comparing. You can go back and listen to that message anytime. Today, the word I want to talk about is the word contentment. And it's important for us to understand what is it and how do we possess a spirit of contentment or the virtue of contentment. If you continue to look at what Paul says, you get a window into what's going on. He says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So here, Paul offers us a window into some of his circumstances. Now, this is in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, right? Philippians. Does anybody remember where Paul wrote this letter from? Prison. So it's important to remember that because, first of all, the general theme of this letter is rejoicing and having joy in the Lord. How in the world can Paul talk about our ability to rejoice in the Lord when he's sitting in prison? And it comes down to, again, this word, contentment. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be well-fed. I know what it is to be hungry. I know to live in plenty and to live in want. The basic principle of life that's important for you and I to make sure that we wrap our heads around from now forward is this. Life will always have its ebbs and flows. Heather and I celebrated 25 years of marriage a few days ago. And I know, and pray for her because we're hoping for another 25. So appreciate that. but we celebrated. But I can tell you, over the span of 25 years of marriage, that there's no doubt there are times where life felt plentiful, and sometimes financially things were fine, easier, and other times where things were not so easy. I can think about our current situation and go, hey, we have 3 kids under our roof that all drive cars, and we've been in the world of car insurance and car repairs for longer than I can explain. Anybody else with me? Like, I know what it is to not have plenty right now, on top of, hey, Dad, we want to get married. Anyway, we'll just keep going. Okay, so there's that, but there's also, just so you know, as the conversation, there's also emotional ebbs and flows, sometimes physical ebbs and flows, and it's important that you and I remember that. And by the way, the examples that we give in here are almost embarrassing compared to the way Paul's life ebbed and flowed. Because Paul's life of ebb and flow would go like this. I was shipwrecked and spent a day and night out in the open sea. I was, you know, I think he says a bunch of different times, a couple times, I was nearly stoned to death, and we're not talking about marijuana, we're talking about rocks, okay? Paul says another time, multiple times, he received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. In other words, he was whooped to almost the point of death. Paul experienced all kinds of crazy highs and lows as a follower of Jesus, and he goes, I get it. That's how life goes. Now, for you and I, our ebbs and flows are like this compared to Paul's, like really good, really bad, really good, really bad, right? And so keep in mind, that is a basic principle in life. But he says this, I have learned to be content. What does he mean by that? What is this word contentment that maybe we need to wrap our heads around? And I'm not going to give you anything right now that's revolutionary. In fact, if you look up the basic definition of contentment, both in a regular dictionary but also scripturally, the general idea is this. Contentment, plain and simple, is satisfaction with what you have. Nothing, again, you're not going, wow, that was amazing. I came to church for that. Contentment, plain and simple, is satisfaction. I can't get no. Okay, I'm just. I had to. Okay. But it's satisfaction with what you have. If you're taking notes, write down Hebrews 13, verse 5. The writer says this: keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So Paul says, I have learned to be content. There are times where I've got plenty. There's times where I don't have hardly any. There's times where I get 3 meals a day and maybe more. And there's times where I don't get every meal and I'm pretty hungry. There's times where all this happened, but I've been content no matter what the circumstance is. And please hear me. Because sometimes when you hear a conversation like this, you hear something like, well, you mean I can't, like, hope I could have this thing, or hope I could sign a marriage certificate and be married someday, or hope I couldn't graduate or purchase the house or whatever. I'm not saying those things are bad things. There's nothing wrong in the world that you and I live in that you want to graduate high school and get a diploma, or you want to go to college and get a degree, or you want to get married and sign the certificate, or you want to buy the house or have the car or whatever stuff. But here's what I am saying. When we talk about contentment, it means this. I'm satisfied with where I'm at, meaning I'm complete where I am today without actually needing that thing to somehow complete me. And that's the difference. And so Paul says, whether I have or I don't have, I am content. I'm satisfied with what I have today. And then he's going to take it a step further. He says, I've learned the secret of being content. And he says this, in any and every situation. So what is this secret? He says, I learned to be content. But then he says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. And this is where we finally get to verse 13 that you have tattooed or hanging on your wall or somewhere. Verse 13 in context has to do with this idea of contentment. I can do all of this through Christ who gives me strength. While it's true, principally, that whatever God has for me to accomplish or to get to, that he will provide and I can do that, the context of the conversation is very much about contentment. Whether I have a lot or I have a little, two things in this verse matter. And if you're taking notes, you should write these down. Whether I have a lot or a little, two things matter. Number one, or A, that I'm connected to Christ. It's not just content. Well, it's just I am where I am and it is what it is. It's content or satisfied in Christ. So let me help you understand what I mean by that. This is key because what you and I believe about our Lord either has us grasping because he's not enough and won't provide what we need, or has us at peace knowing there is a God who's taking care of us. So where are you at in that conversation? If one group is here and another group is here and this group says, well, there's a God, there's a Lord, he's there, but I still got to freak out and grasp at whatever I can get a hold of because I don't know that he will provide. Or I'm content and God is taking care of how my needs will line up as my life plays out. If you have goals of the purchase of a home or you know, to travel a certain place or to get married or whatever it might be, fill in that blank. It's going, okay, God, as I give myself and surrender to you, you're going to take care of fulfilling whatever those are. And if they're not of you, you'll remove those from my heart. You'll take care of how those need to look. Is anybody with me today? Where are we at in this conversation? Because the implications are huge. I can be content, satisfied. I can be whole in Christ whether I've arrived at whatever destination there is or not. Whether I've received the degree or filled the certificate out or got to the place in life, I'm content and whole today without needing those things to fill the gaps. Anybody ever heard of the 23rd Psalm? I know that comes out as a dumb question. Most of you in here have probably heard of the 23rd Psalm. Some of you have read it many times. There are a few in here that maybe you even have it memorized. It's a pretty famous psalm, one of the probably the most famous. And I've got it mostly memorized, but maybe not always word for word. But it says this, Psalm 23, starting at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me lie down in. He leads me beside. He restores my soul. He guides me on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, from start to finish, is a reminder that we have a heavenly Father that is a good shepherd, and he takes care, and he guides, and he covers, and he corrects, and he works in our lives because we desperately need that. Psalm 23. Anybody know who wrote Psalm 23? Before he was king, he was a shepherd, David. If anybody knew what it was like to take care of sheep, it was David. And yet he reminds us over and over, the Lord, that's my shepherd. Now, anybody ever read John chapter 10? Most of you in here, many of you in here have read John 10, but you're like, I don't know what it says, because you put me on the spot. But if you write it down and read it later, I'm going to read some of it to you for a moment. John chapter 10. Starting in verse 1 says this. This is written in red letters in my Bible, so it's quoting Jesus. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Like I said, it comes back to, for you and I, do we believe in this word contentment? Do we believe in this word satisfaction, that the key to it or the secret to it is finding myself in Christ? Believing that either, like I said, the Lord will have us grasping because he's not enough and won't provide, or he is a good shepherd, that he will take care of those things that I need, that he will provide. Because that's his nature. See, earlier I read Hebrews 13, 5, but I'm going to continue with it. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because, listen to this, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All of this circles back to, do we believe that God is a good provider that refuses to walk away when we go through tough things? This isn't some message that we won't go through hard things. This isn't some message that things always will go the way that we think they should or they'll always be great. No. Just like I prayed for someone in the lobby earlier, my prayer was, Lord, while the circumstances may not be good, I pray they would trust that you always are. Do we believe that? Paul says, my secret to contentment as I'm writing from prison, having plenty and right now not having a lot, living with lots or not, having the meals or not having meals, I have learned the secret. I can do this through Christ. It is essential to understand that's the connection that brings us contentment. And then he reminds us who strengthens us. And it's a simple point. But the first one, if it's being connected to Christ matters, so is the idea or understanding that he gives me the strength to endure having little. That when things aren't, when I don't understand, they're not going my way, and I don't enjoy them, and it feels like a trial, or things aren't as good as I wish they could be, that in the midst of it, Lord, you're my provider. You're the one who's with me. You will take care as I have lack right now. But then he also reminds us on the other side of it, also the strength to remain humble when I do have plenty. See, there's something about when life is challenging, it causes us to go, oh, God, I need you. And I hope that happens, that we find ourselves in prayer inviting him in. Jesus, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to make of this report. I don't know how to see this circumstance. But I believe you're with me. But the other side of it is, when there isn't lack, when there's plenty, that we don't think for a moment that we're smart enough and good enough and talented enough to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be successful. That whatever success we may experience in this world, we can give God praise for because he is the provider. So it goes both ways. Lord, I need you in my lack, but I also need you in my plenty because I'm not gonna be so prideful that I'm amazing at this. That I can provide for myself, that I'm smart enough to make this happen. It keeps us humble. We find true contentment when we rest in God's sovereignty. Last week we talked about comparison and how comparison kills, both literally and figuratively, spiritually. And you can go back and listen to that message. But if comparison kills, I would encourage you that contentment brings life. Contentment in Christ brings life. And the secret, Paul says, of being content is the belief that God is taking care of you, that he is a good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Do we believe that? What's amazing is throughout, like I said, this letter that he wrote, it's four chapters, pretty short. But over and over, he says, rejoice. Have joy. Let me say it again, rejoice. He says, don't be anxious about all this stuff. But trust that God is taking care. Bring those requests. Be thankful. And watch his peace overwhelm you. Paul says, forget what's behind. Strain on towards what is ahead. Take the example of Jesus in chapter 2, who in the nature of God didn't consider equality, but was humbled himself. Be humble. He says all of this in this letter. And in chapter 4, he says, hey, church, I love that you care for me so much. You guys sent this amazing gift. It's not about the gift. It's about your concern. But you know what? I just want you to know I've learned the secret. Whether the gift arrived or it didn't, whether I got all I need in every meal or I don't, I'm content in Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 4 to talk some more about you sent the gift and this happened and this was cool. And then he says this, can I also remind you that God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? That's another one of those kind of famous verses people love to quote. But he says it at the end of chapter 4, reminding them, hey, when you walk out generosity, watch how God provides. I love this general principle that says, listen, when you and I give and do something sacrificial and generous, it's cool to watch God provide. We don't have less, we have more. Not only are we in a better spot with our souls because we're generous, but we get to watch God provide. When we talk about expanding our facility and people giving generously, we talk about regular giving week to week, walking out generosity, Paul would remind the church in the same context of you and I walking out generosity. He says, hey, just remember, God's a great provider. He says, my God will supply all of our needs, all of your needs, according to his riches and glory. We don't give to get, but the idea of generosity is a basic principle. Wow, it's cool to watch God provide. Paul wrote from prison, God will take care of me. That's my secret. Paul said, that's why I can rejoice even though I'm in chains. How about you? And for us in this room, in the physical chains. But are you the kind of person that can live content? That you don't have to look at them and they get that and they have that and my life's harder and their life's easier and these things happen. You're not them. There's things God wants to mold and shape in you that they don't need to worry about because you're not them. There's ways that God will provide, and there may be, as I said last week, there may be parallels to you have some goal of getting a certain home ownership or you want to buy the thing or whatever, and well, they got the thing, and maybe you'll get it, great. But you're not incomplete simply because you don't have it, because you haven't arrived there. Stop comparing yourself to other people. You're not them. You're you. Be content in Christ. And invite his strength to be your strength. Paul says, there's the secret. That's where life is found. Believing in a Savior who loved you enough to die for you, but also refuses to leave you or forsake you any day of any week. And that's really, really, really good news. Like I said, Philippians chapter 4, contentment, reminds us of the good shepherd. I shall not want, makes me lie down in green pasture, leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul. Then Jesus says, as he comes on the scene in John, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, you guys. I got you. Do you know why we're given that analogy? Why we're talking about sheep at all? Because sheep are stupid. I mean, it's a little insulting, right? Like, we're sheep. But again, the sheep need a shepherd. Somebody who's gonna fend off attacks. Somebody gonna lead them, like in Psalm 23, by those quiet waters. Somebody's gonna restore their soul. because left to their own devices, sheep are a mess. Is that or is that not true of our lives without our shepherd? Honestly, Father, today I pray that contentment would be the word of the day. To think about our lives, and again, nothing wrong with certain goals or hopes, ways that we want to accomplish certain things in life. But Father, I pray that somehow we don't think, then I will have arrived, then I'll be complete. But contentment means, hey, I'm good here because I got Jesus. And if my path leads that way in Jesus, great. If it doesn't somehow lead that way in Jesus, that's okay. Because that's the secret of the life I can have, being content in Christ. It's not an easy place. And all of hell and this world sometimes fights against that. But Lord, I pray we would lean into you. Holy Spirit, fill each person in this room fresh. Some that are online watching now, move amazingly, God, that we can, by your Spirit, recognize a peace that would come over us. Even now, I am content in Christ. Thank you that we can be that because you are a good shepherd. In Jesus' name.